Well, good morning. It's good to be here. It's good to see you all again and to open the Word of God together. Let's open together to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to be looking at the entire chapter this morning together, thinking about what the Lord is saying to us through the Apostle Paul. And as we are ready to read the Word of God, we're reminded that this is truly God's Word. God's holy, inspired, and errant Word, and we have the privilege of hearing it and giving our heart to it. Let's do that together. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with those who are in every place, call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you are enriched in him, in all speech and in all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you are united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let's pray. For God and Father, it is such a joy that you have given us your word, that you have spoken to us, and that you not only allow us to hear it and intellectually think about it, but you work it into our hearts. Not just to change our minds, but to change our lives. And we pray as we look into your word and think about it and consider it and mull over it this morning, that you would do that very thing by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. A young woman was looking through some old pictures. And as she looked at one in particular, she said these words: "Recently, I came across this photo of myself and I did a double take. The girl in that photo with her hollow eyes and hopeless heart no longer bears any resemblance to me. And if you would see the picture side by side of the current woman with joy and the picture, there really is a hollow and hopeless look. See, at a young age, this young lady became rebellious and promiscuous, even identifying herself with sinful movements and labels. But in March 2014, a coworker invited her to a Bible study at work. And as they sat there, as they learned about the attributes of God, the Lord began to grip her heart. She writes, "The more that I read and understood, the bigger God became, and the smaller I felt." Soon thereafter, she believed the gospel. She repented of her sins. She found a new identity in Christ. See, she was identifying with other things, and now she found her identity in Christ. We live in a day filled with confusion, a day filled with problems. Apart from Christ, people only exacerbate their problems. They multiply their confusion by turning to and identifying with false sources of hope. Of course, this is to be expected in a world that doesn't know Christ, in a soul and a heart that doesn't know Christ. But what we may not expect is that even believers, to varying degrees, confuse and misalign their identities. In this text here in Corinthians, we see that the Corinthians, even while attempting to live as Christians, had a confused and misaligned identity. They were identifying so much with particular teachers that they were in need of an identity alignment. And if we're not careful, brothers and sisters, we can be in the same situation. Our identity can be confused and misaligned to various degrees. So this morning, as we open this text together, I want us to hear from the Word of God, God calling us to make sure that our identity is properly aligned to Jesus Christ. Make sure your identity is properly aligned to Jesus Christ. So we ask the question, what is the problem that's causing the Corinthians to have a confused and misaligned identity? What's their issue? What is their problem? Well, the problem at its root, we could summarize it down and say it's really just that they have a man-centered focus. That's the issue. It's man-centeredness. Their focus is man-centered. And here I want you to focus in with me on verses 10 through 16. The Corinthian church was a church with a lot of problems. If you read or you think about first century Corinth, you'll find that it was a thoroughly pagan city. It was full of gross immorality, drunken debauchery. It was known for its temple to Aphrodite, the Greek goddess of love. The church in Corinth was a young church. They're young in the faith, and they're having, in some sense, a hard time breaking away from the culture around them. The culture is influential on them. Paul writes 1 Corinthians as a corrective letter. He addresses a smattering of issues and problems. But here in this text, there is a particular issue in view, and it's the issue of division. Take a look at verse 10. Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Here, this Greek term for division is schisma. Sounds a lot like our English word schism. The idea here is that he's speaking about splits, divisions. Now, in this case, it's not necessary. It's not a church split. It's actually internal division. It's divisions among you, he says, not between you. 1 Corinthians 11:18 is similar. He says, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you. Even when you come together, there are divisions among you. You see, they're not of the same mind. They're not of the same judgment or conviction or purpose. They're quarreling. Verse 11 tells us that very thing. He says, it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. The atmosphere is one of strife. It's discord. It's contention. But again, what is the cause of this cancer? What is the root of the problem? Again, the root is man-centeredness. We see it here in what Paul explicitly writes in this text. We also see it by what he simply emphasizes and implies. The most obvious manifestation of this man-centeredness is seen right there in the next verse, verse 12. He said, what I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Now, as you read that, you might say, wait a second. Something isn't quite right here. There's another passage. I think it may be in 1 Thessalonians where Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. If he's saying, follow me as I follow Christ, then why is he saying here, there's a problem because you're following me? What follow Paul as he follows Christ is to allow him to point you to Christ. It's to look through Paul to Christ. It's sort of like a magnifying glass. You're using a magnifying glass not to look at the magnifying glass. You're looking through it at something else. And that something else is to be magnified. But there's a problem when you begin, instead of looking through it, you begin to look at it. And now you're saying, oh, I just really like this magnifying glass. And you see, that's what they were doing with Paul. They weren't looking through him to Christ. They were looking at him. And they were doing it in a way that caused them to lose sight of Christ. They were replacing Christ with their favorite teachers. The verse literally says, I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas or Peter. See, they've taken their eyes off Christ and they've fixed them squarely on men. Man-centeredness. In their thoughts, their interactions, their affections, to a noticeable degree, men have taken the place of Christ. How do we become man-centered? What pushes us in that direction? If we want to break it down, we could say their problem, really, there was a threefold issue here that's rolling up to this man-centeredness. First of all, and most obvious, as we've seen, they were fixated on the servants of the gospel. It was more about Paul. It's more about Apollos than about Christ. Secondly, we also see in this text, they're stuck at the surface. They couldn't see beyond it. They're immature, like the culture around them. There's a movement that came into the Corinthian culture. In our day and age, we sometimes get swept up in entertainment. We have all these devices. We have iPads and iPhones and all these different things. They didn't have the types of entertainment we had, but they were swept up in this movement called the Sophist movement. The idea is that they were enthralled by oratory. Speaker gets up, and they're looking at the prowess of the rhetoric and the delivery, the oratory. Is it eloquent? And the Corinthian church was beginning to do that as well. They're focusing on the man more than the message. Third, they're exhibiting pride and self-centeredness. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas. Again, verses 13 through 16, what comes next? He says, you're boasting about your favorite teachers. I mean, these people are talking about, well, I was baptized by this one. Well, hey, I one up you. I was baptized by that one. Paul even says, I'm thankful I didn't baptize many of you, so this doesn't happen. Then you get down to verse 29, and Paul specifically calls them out for boasting. See, they were thinking of themselves. They were thinking of their preferences. So there's a problem. There's a man-centered problem. And if we're going to get to the bottom of this man-centeredness, we're going to move our gaze away from men and put it back where it belongs on the Lord. We first of all need to remedy these three things. And the beauty of it is where a problem is often presented in the text of the Word of God, not far is a solution. So we have this threefold problem. We're going to see Paul lay out for us a threefold solution. And we're going to take them in reverse order. So let's address the pride first. So the people were prideful. How does Paul address that? He tells us, look beyond self to the sovereign God. You want to get your eyes back on Him? You want to get them off of yourself? He says, look beyond yourself to the sovereign God. One thing you have to love about Paul is he has this uncanny ability to address a problem from a multitude of angles. He comes at it from different ways. Here he begins to lay out a solution for the problem before he even addresses the problem. Remember, we looked at the problem. We primarily were looking verses 10 to 16, and there's the problem being addressed. Well, Paul begins to address it even before he even says, here's what the problem is. Right there in his greeting, verses 1 through 9, it just oozes with references to the sovereignty of God. He's not explicitly saying it, but he's implicitly saying, look at this wonderful God who is in control. Take a look. Let's just scan the verses together. Verse 1. He says, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I'm called to be an apostle. It's not my initiative. It's not me who's calling myself. No, it's God. He's sovereign. He's in control. He's the one who's calling. Verse 2. He says to the church of God, to those set apart or sanctified, God is the one who called you to be saints. God is the one who set you apart. Verse 3, Paul says, I greet you. No, he doesn't. He doesn't say, I greet you. He says, grace and peace from God. God greets you. See, again, the focus, even if it seems subtle, is toward God, not toward himself. Verse 4, grace and grace was given to you in Christ Jesus. Verse 5, it's God who has enriched them in Christ. Verse 6, it is God who has confirmed them in Christ. Verse 8, it is God who sustains you in Christ. Verse 10, even if they didn't get it from this introduction, from these beginning words, it's God, it's looking to Him, it's God, get your eyes on Him. Even as He begins the exhortation and the explanation of the problem, verse 10, He exhorts them by the name of Christ. Paul doesn't come and say, I exhort you by my own authority. I exhort you because I'm an apostle. Paul comes and says, I exhort you by Christ. And if they still weren't catching the drift from the greeting, Paul makes it abundantly clear in verses 17 and following. Look at verse 18, for example. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. He's the one who wields the power through the gospel for the salvation of helpless sinners. He is the one who destroys the wisdom of the wise and makes it foolishness. He is the one who has more strength in His little finger than the entire world combined. The exclamation point comes down in verse 30. By His doing, by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. See, Paul is saying you need to look beyond self. Fix your eyes on the sovereign God. Fact of the matter is that Corinthians needed to tuck away pride. They needed to push aside self-centeredness by fixing their gaze on the sovereign God. The fact of the matter is we need to do the same. Think about it for a minute. Self-centeredness drives way too many of our decisions. If we're honest with ourselves, we'll say that we often pay way too much stock. We put way too much stock in our own preferences. I knew a gentleman who functioned as a worship pastor in a church. And he said to me, I consider it a success if only 50% of the people on any given week complain about the worship. Well, it's too much of that and too little of this, and I prefer this. Don't we sometimes do the same type of thing? Don't we put stock in our own preferences? I don't like that tie. That sermon was too short. That was too long. He's too loud. He's too quiet. He moves around too much. He stands too still. Sometimes we're so focused on our own preferences that we lose sight. It's not about us. Look beyond self to the sovereign God. Verse 31 is a quote from Jeremiah. And if you read a little bit more of the context, Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, it says this: "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me." If we're going to properly align our identities to Christ, by doing away with man-centeredness, we must look beyond self to the sovereign God. Second, we must look beyond the surface to the spiritual. Remember, they were caught up and they were fixated on the surface, that whole sophist movement and the oratory and the rhetoric, and what about the gifts of the speaker and that sort of thing. Paul is saying you need to look beyond the surface to the spiritual. What kind of people are we? In a lot of ways, we're a physical people, are we not? Let's face it, we live in time and space. We see, hear, touch, taste, smell. Much of what we do is physical. It's on the physical plane. We don't see God. He doesn't appear visibly to us. We pray, but we don't hear God. He doesn't audibly speak to us. We are a physical people. So we naturally have tremendous difficulty thinking beyond the physical. Matter of fact, to the unregenerate, it's impossible. They're incapable of understanding spiritual realities. If you look a little further into chapter 2, verse 14, it tells us that very thing. It says the truth isn't able to penetrate their hearts. They're not able to comprehend and understand spiritual realities. But for believers, it's different. The truth is able to penetrate our heart. Even a spiritual truth that goes beyond and transcends the physical things that we see and hear and touch and taste and smell. But Paul says to the Corinthians, you're acting like unbelievers. Chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh." In verse 3, he says the same thing. He says, you're acting fleshly, you're acting carnal, you're acting like mere physical beings. But we're spiritual beings. There's more than just the external. See, the Corinthians were acting like the unbelieving world. In their churches and in their gatherings, they're being swept up with eloquence and oratory, more than the spiritual truth that's being communicated. They're focused on the externals. But Paul focuses on the transcending spiritual realities, that which transcends the natural. Take a look at verse 17. He says, not with words. He's talking about preaching the gospel. Not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Paul's not saying that it's not good to try to speak well, to be clear, to be articulate, to be passionate. He's not saying that. He's saying, if that's your focus, if all you're doing is looking at the speaker and analyzing the externals, the rhetoric and the eloquence and those types of things, you're missing the gospel. And the cross of Christ is emptied of its power. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, he says something similar. He says, I didn't come to you proclaiming the testimony with lofty speech or wisdom. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And again, he's saying, focus on the message. You see it in an interesting way here in verse 22 and 24. Verse 22, the Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. What is a sign? Think about it with me for a moment. What is a sign? A sign was a display of the power of God. So we could say it a different way. The Jews seek the power of God. They seek power. And the Greeks are seeking wisdom. But look at verse 24. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. See, they were missing it. I'm seeking a sign. I'm seeking wisdom. But they're looking in the wrong places because there is Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. Verse 25 tells us the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. See, we're not looking at it from just an external, outward perspective, the way the world looks at things. He even says in verses 26 through 28, according to the world, there's different standards. Verse 26, he says, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. See, God has chosen from the worldly perspective weak things, foolish things. And from a spiritual perspective, it shames the wise. It shames the strong. Think about Jesus for a moment. Did He come incarnate to be born in a palace, to gather about Himself a royal army? He gathered around Himself a bunch of uneducated fishermen. And what does the Bible say? It says they turned the world upside down with plain words. It's the power of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. See, it's not about physical externalities, but spiritual realities. Verse 26, he says, according to the flesh. But he's pointing them to realities that are according to the Spirit. The battle's not against flesh and blood. No, it's against the powers and principalities. It's against spiritual realities. Look beyond the surface to the spiritual. Let's think about it in our own context for a minute. When you look at the culture, what do you see? We see a culture that's becoming more and more godless, more and more pagan. Well, what do we do about it? What are our solutions? Well, our first inclination is often to think and work on the physical plane. Let's fight to enact legislation. Let's make sure that the right person is elected into office. Let's balance the budget. Let's feed the poor. And again, these are all good things. These are real things. These are important things. But while it's all good and real and important, it has temporal value, none of it is striking at the root of the problem. It's a symptom, but it's not the root of the problem. Again, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces. One another illustration, think about marriage. If you're single and you're looking for a spouse, think about your criteria. What are you looking for? If all of that criteria is merely physical, watch out. You're in trouble. You're in trouble. Paul's focus here in the text is on the spiritual, and ours ought to be also. Verse 18, he says, my focus is the message of the cross, the gospel, the power of God to those who are being saved. It's utter foolishness to a world that looks for man-centered solutions that you can touch and feel. When it comes down to it, think of what is the most significant, what is the most important, what is the greatest need? Is it political answers or Christ crucified? Is it the foolishness of God or the wisdom of men? And again, these physical solutions are important. But what is, let's not lose sight of what is the greater need? D.A. Carson said this: "It is the truth and power of the gospel that must change people's lives, not the glamour of our oratory or the emotional power of our stories." Right? Bring it back to the church application again. It's got to drive deeper. It's got to drive deeper. The irony for the Corinthians and us is that we can be sitting in church and we can be saying amen to the truth and at the same time unknowingly denying it. One of the reasons why is because we can easily become more intrigued with the man than the message. And that brings us to our third tier of the solution. Right? We said focus, look beyond self to the sovereign God. That addresses that issue of selfishness. Look beyond the surface to the spiritual. Thirdly, look beyond the servants to the Savior. Look beyond the servants to the Savior. The Corinthians were forming fan clubs. One around Paul, one around Apollos, one around Peter, and then you have this fourth one. It's kind of interesting. Look at the verse again. He says, verse 12, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, Peter, or I follow Christ. You say, what is that one? That one sounds maybe a little better. But they're lumped in a list that Paul is admonishing and rebuking. See, what was happening there is you had some people who were saying, I'm really aligned with Paul. He's my guy. And then this group says, I'm really aligned with Apollos, he's my guy. I'm really aligned with Peter, he's my guy. And then you had a fourth group saying, you know what, that all seems a little funny. I don't need any teachers. Forget the teachers. Just me and Christ. That's an unhealthy view too. God has appointed teachers. So they have overcompensated. They rejected all teachers except Christ. So you have these fan clubs and these factions that exist in the Corinthian church. This wasn't unique to the Corinthian church. This wasn't unique to this period in history. This has happened throughout history. I want you to think about, this is an interesting weekend to be thinking about this. So what are we celebrating this weekend? We're thinking about the Reformation. 500 years. 500 years. 1517, Martin Luther. With the 95 Theses, right? Beginning the Reformation. And we're even having a Reformation service this evening, and this is good. But you know what? Even at the time of the Reformation, there's temptation to align to certain teachers. And even if people weren't intentionally doing that, others were looking at them and labeling them in that way. Well, you align with Martin Luther, so I'm going to call you by his name. I'm going to call you a Lutheran. Or you align with John Calvin, so let's call you a Calvinist. You know what's interesting is Martin Luther actually heard. Somebody had told him, somebody had informed him that the first Protestants were being called Lutherans. He heard that. Here's what he said. Martin Luther said this. What is Luther? This teaching is not mine. Nor was I crucified for anyone. How did I, a poor stinking bag of maggots that I am, come to the point where people call the children of God by my evil name? Luther had it right. He said, it's not about me. Look beyond me to Christ. Don't get fixated on me. Friends, don't we have the temptation to do the same type of thing today, to huddle around our favorite teachers? I am of R.C. Sproul. I am of Joel Beakey. Oh yeah, well, I'm of the English Puritans. I am of the Scottish Covenanters. Oh yeah, well, I'm of this Christian athlete, or this Christian singer, even worse, maybe this secular athlete, or this secular singer. Don't we have the temptation to huddle up? If we let it, this attitude can take us further than we had ever dreamed into man-centeredness. If you followed Christian news in the last several years, you'll remember that there are multiple mega personalities who have recently fallen and fallen hard. Nevertheless, some of those in their fan clubs still run hard after them. I mean, it could be scandals, it can be adulteries, and some are so enamored with the man that it just doesn't even matter. Paul's goal here as a pastor is to help the Corinthians. He has a pastoral heart. He wants to help them. He wants to help us to understand it's not about the particular teachers. They're not meant to be a focus of attention. Their goal was only to be pointers to Christ, not themselves. Chapter 3, verse 5. Paul writes, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants, through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each one." What am I? I'm not the be-all and end-all. I'm not the focus of attention. I'm merely a servant used by God to point you to Christ. Back in our text, verse 23, it says, "We preach Christ crucified." Who? We. It's we. Well, who? Who is the we? Well, it's Paul. It's Apollos. It's Peter. It's all these teachers that they're dividing over. And he says, "We preach Christ." We're not divided. No, you're dividing over us, but we're not divided. We're all preaching Christ. We're the servants through whom you came to believe. We are united on the one that we want you to fix your eyes upon. Let's take a peek back through some of these verses and be reminded of how Paul is fixing our eyes on Christ throughout this entire text. Verse 1, he says, "I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus." Verse 2, "sanctified in Christ Jesus." And again, "call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 3, "grace and peace from our God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 4, "the grace of God was given to you in Christ Jesus." Verse 6, "the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you." Verse 7, "you're waiting for the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who sustained you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 8, verse 9, "God has called you into the fellowship of Jesus Christ our Lord." Verse 10, "I appeal to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." See, over and over and over and over and over and over again, Paul is saying, fix your eyes on Christ. Let him be magnified. Verse 30. Again, the exclamation point. "Because of him, because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us the wisdom of God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption." He became to us the wisdom of God. He is our righteousness. We, legally before God, have right standing before God because of Christ. He is our sanctification. We are set apart to God in Him. He is our redemption. In Him, we are truly free from sin and death to live to Him in righteousness. Friends, there's no other place to look than to Christ. His servants are only that, mere servants, pointers to Christ. He is the one who has become our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. Fix your eyes on Him. Corinthians had a problem, a serious problem. They were misaligning their identities by becoming man-centered as a result of flirting with and employing the wisdom of the world. In response, Paul comes to them. He points them to the foolishness of the cross of Jesus Christ. He offers a foolish solution to a wise problem. How can we do away with man-centeredness and properly align our identities to Jesus Christ? That's the question. We have our answer. We must look beyond self to the sovereign God. We must look beyond the surface to the spiritual. We must look beyond the servants to the Savior. Again, verse 30. Because of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Make sure your identity is properly aligned to Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we humbly thank you for teaching us in your word how to look to Christ. And as we fail, you remind us. You come back. You send servants. You send pastors. You send those who care. You send others that we may redirect one another to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that He is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. He is everything. And may we, Lord, get our eyes off of ourselves, that we may see you, the one who has placed us in Christ, the one who offers us grace and mercy and confirmation and sustenance. May we take our eyes off of just the surface and external things and look beyond it to those spiritual realities. Let us, Lord, not be like Gehazi, who was looking for just the external reward. And let us not even be like Naaman in his newness, in his immaturity, who was thinking so highly of the servant. Help us to be more like Elisha, who then pointed him to Christ and said, "It's not about me, it's about him." So may we look beyond even the servants or through them as a magnifying glass to Christ, that he may be magnified in our lives now and forever. We pray in his name. Amen.